Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Life, what's life all about? And to be honest, that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. Something that I've called the mystery of God's will. I lifted that off of Paul. He said that in Ephesians chapter 1. He talks about the will of God as a mystery. And, you know, it was cool listening today to worship about how, you know, God's serious about setting people free. He really is. And, you know, you can approach this topic kind of like, oh, well, great, somebody's going to throw some answers about life to me. Well, you know, yeah, I'm going to try. But, you know, the Lord's serious. He's serious about us being free. He's serious about us living a purpose-filled life. He's serious about taking randomness and chaos and confusion out of our lives and saying, I've made you on purpose. I've made you to connect with purpose. And sometimes some of the things we get ourselves involved in are really just manifestations of, you know, trying to numb something. You know, you've been made to be filled with someone. And when that's not, that void isn't necessarily filled in the right way, that can take you into a whole bunch of weird places. So the mystery of God's will, it encapsulates some of the big questions in life, like what am I here for? What's my purpose? So this might be a little bit ambitious, but I'm going to try to talk about this in about 35 minutes. But God's all into simplifying things, you know? His gospel's for the children. So when we mention the word mystery, for some of us, it can conjure up thoughts of the unknown, you know, and that can be problematic. Researchers at the University of Chicago, or Illinois in Chicago, have confirmed for us that several anxiety disorders, including panic disorder, social anxiety disorder, and specific types of phobias, all sorts of human problems are created by the fear of the unknown. Now, I believe that this is a condition of uncertainty that a lot of humanity lives in when it comes to the significant issues in life, like what am I here for? Who am I? Maybe if we have a God thought, we think, well, what's he all about? Who's he? What's this for? And I think that ultimately with those questions goes, how do I connect with that purpose? How do I live the life that I was created for? How do I live a good life? And you might say, you know, I'm not the kind of person who thinks about these kind of philosophical big questions. But, you know, neuroscientific research, psychology, sociology, more and more we're learning that actually human beings, the way we interact with the world and the way we navigate our own daily lives, it's not so much by what you're thinking about, but it's what you feel. You actually have a picture formed on the inside of you about what you think the good life for you actually looks like. And whether you think about it or not, you wake up basically motivated and oriented towards, this is what I need to do today to cope. This is what I need to do today to thrive as a person. This is what I need to do today to interact with God. It's just hardwired into us. But sometimes we don't have a good picture. We have a messed up idea of what we're all about, what God's about, who he is, and how we connect with his purpose for our lives. That picture is sometimes a little bit off-center. And the Apostle Paul, he talks in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. He talks about a human condition in which our understanding has been darkened. We've been alienated from the life of God due to the ignorance that's in us. It's kind of bleak, it's kind of harsh, but I think in some cases it's actually really true. Without God, we're kind of lost. So I want to propose to you this morning that at the heart of these, the confusion and the ignorance in humanity, basically, regarding these big life issues, what's my purpose? Who am I? Lies what the poisonous effect of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. For those of you familiar with our creation story in Genesis, God planted Adam and Eve. He put them in a garden. He gave the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he said, don't eat the knowledge of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat it, you're going to die. You're going to become ignorant. You're not going to make sense of the world anymore. And I think that this knowledge, you know, it's more than a creation myth. It's actually a real power and a real force at work in humanity right now. It creates a worldview through which we view life. It's not, for those of us who've heard teachings on it before, it's not just the creation of a legalism and a man-made way of living life. It's actually, it creates and is imparted into humanity a lens for viewing life. And when we look at our lives, when we look at ourselves, the way we make sense of life is we look at ourselves first, and then we evaluate ourselves, and we evaluate other people. And the problem with that is we never quite seem to be happy enough with who we are. So when we look at God, if we do have a God thought and we look to him, the interpretive lens that humanity's been given is that we fear him. We're automatically afraid of God. And we believe that his only real interest in me is fixing what's wrong with me. And that's true. He loves us. He totally wants to set us free from the things that have bound us and are keeping us. But in actuality, we're far more than his project. We're made for something more than just getting out of the mess that we find ourselves in. So my proposal this morning is that if we really want to understand God and to understand some of life's biggest questions, we have to get back to our God-intended origins. What's his purpose? So when we talk about the mystery of God's will, the Apostle Paul, when he used the word mystery, he's not talking about things that are unknowable. He's saying, this is God's will, and it's only knowable through revelation. So for us Christians, when we want revelation and we want to turn to God and see what God's all about, see his highest purpose for us, we turn to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus is described as the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Jesus is the highest revelation of God to us. He embodies everything that the Father wants, not just for God towards us, but from us towards God. So this morning, we're going to look at the Genesis story, our creation, and we're going to look at it through the lens of Jesus. I'm encouraged when I look out at the literature landscape, if you want to call it, or Christian teachings that's going on right there. We collectively, I say we as Christians in the Western world, we're reconnecting with a very basic idea. When you want to see God, you look to Jesus. It sounds really, really simple, but it's the real deal. When you want to know what God's all about, you look to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The essence of what I want to share with you today right now is beyond that. When you want to know who you are, when you want to know what you've been made for, the fullness of the purpose of God for your life, you also need to look at Jesus, the perfect God, the perfect man. Jesus is our interpretive lens for seeing both God and seeing what humanity is meant to be. Now, this can be a little bit tricky for us as Christians because we've actually got the Bible, and sometimes we have a hard time navigating our way through the Bible. So Jesus gives us this helpful hint. In John 5, 39 and 40, he says, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you guys search the scriptures because you think that in them you're going to find life. But those scriptures, those are they which testify to me, and you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. Jesus is the one who gives life. Jesus is the one who makes it possible for you to receive the life of God inside of you, and he takes you and puts you in himself. Jesus is what the scriptures are all about from beginning to end. Old Testament and even the New Testament. When you read the scriptures, you must see Jesus. So the big idea of this sermon is actually this, that Jesus is the one who gives you life. The mystery kept hidden, the mystery of God's will. What's it all about? The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 27, he said, the mystery kept hidden from ages past, but now revealed. God willed to make it known to the saints. Is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Which is an absolutely amazing thought. I don't know what this says about our parenting, but we let our 8-year-old watch HGTV and like to watch all those shows about houses and, you know, dream. You know, hey, that looks cool. I'd like that. That's my dream house. It's ever like just, and I think about it and I think, you know, God Almighty, who made heaven and earth, he made everything the way he wanted it. He made earth and he said it's good. He created heaven, and he put it. He made everything exactly how he wants it. And we're told to seek the pattern of heaven for earth, on earth as it is in heaven. But even heaven, even the glory of his throne, even the splendor of heaven, it's not enough for God. He says, I want to live in you. You're my dream home. That's crazy. It is. So the mystery of our origins, what's life all about? What I'm going to try and do now is unpack for us. What does it mean, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the revelation of the mystery of God? Well, it's this. I'm going to tell a little narrative, actually, so I hope you'll indulge me. But the Bible is a narrative. It's actually a story. It's telling the story of God interacting with man, God kind of stooping down to where we are, telling us about himself and bringing us up into his life. So I hope you'll indulge my narrative. You don't have to believe it all, but look to Jesus. So first of all, what's your purpose? It's quite simply this. It's that God would live in you and that you would live in him. I believe in the beginning, here's my story. In the beginning, God makes Adam and Eve. He takes Adam, he forms him out of the ground. He breathes into him the breath of life, the ruach of God. And Adam becomes a living being. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says that he became a living nefesh in Hebrew, or a living soul. When the Apostle Paul goes to describe the essence of humanity in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, the first Adam was a living psuche, a living soul. I think that God made Adam and Eve as perfect people. They had no sin. They didn't have to think about doing right or wrong. They were just created right. But the result of God's creation was that they had a human life. Adam and Eve existed as two people that never existed on planet Earth, either before or after. They were unfallen people. They could just do right things because that's how God made them to be. That's the, that's fantastic. That's not the case for me without Jesus. But I want to say that Adam and Eve represented the beginning of God's plan, the fullness of what he wants for us. We need to look to Jesus, not Adam and Eve, not even the Apostle Paul, not our highest ideals, not celebrities, not anything. We need to look to Jesus. So when Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, the last Adam, he's a life-giving spirit, a pneuma. Jesus didn't live out of a perfect human soul, but he lived out of the divine life of his Father. So if Jesus is to be an example to us, when we're reading those scriptures and we're looking at Jesus in the Bible, I would suggest this, that what you need to see in him is he's your example of how to live by the life of another. Even for things remarkably miraculous, like healing, like really, do you want to follow Jesus' example when he's running around and like spitting in the dirt and sticking it in people's eyes? Like, I don't want to do that unless God says do that. But Jesus lived by the life of his Father. In John 5:30, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. In John 14:10, he says, do you not believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but my Father who dwells in me, he does the work. The Apostle Paul, he also understood this. He understood the high calling on humanity was, I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So again, part of the narrative here, but I believe that through looking through the lens of Jesus, we see that Adam and Eve and all of creation, all of humanity was created to be the bearers of the life of God by inwardly living and expressing his life. Something I believe that Adam and Eve didn't do. But in the fullness of time, in the development of their relationship with God, they would have seen by faith, that God's intention for them was to give himself to them. They would have reached out in faith and received the tree of life and taken in the life of God. So we look in the Genesis story and we think, well, what would that even look like? And I think there's types and there's shadows that we can see. The participation of humanity in the life of God was to be complete, and it is for us now. To say it plainly, I think the eternal purpose of God accomplished in Christ Jesus was to take human beings and give himself to them so fully, so completely, to hold nothing of himself back, that they got to manifest the very rule, the very authority of God himself, sitting with him on his throne. That's different than what Adam and Eve had. They had a commission. They had an almost legal, rational type of authority. But God's authority, it doesn't come from a law. Nobody gave it to him. He just is it. Humanity was destined in Christ to not just manifest rule and dominion over the plants and the animals, but to manifest the very rule, dominion, and authority of God himself. And this is what Jesus has brought us to. We're to manifest the very rule, the very dominion that's bound up in the eternal and internal life of the Son of God, something that we would come to know as resurrection life. Now, this is where I think we get tripped up. This is where I think the knowledge of good and evil, it's infected us. We say that's too good. That's too much. What are you talking about? To sit on the throne with God, to manifest victory and a victorious life? Sometimes we can't even picture it. We can't imagine it. But Jesus said in Revelations 3:21, he said, to him who overcomes, I'll grant to them that they'll be able to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father. It's incredible. Now, you might have heard that this is a special kind of reward for super special Christians, those who are totally sold out to God, the kind you see on TV who are doing crusades around the world. But before we start doing, you know, qualifying ourselves or making distinctions between ourselves and other people, something that the knowledge of good and evil does to us, we want to divide ourselves. We want to see who's in and who's out. We want to be able to evaluate myself, evaluate you, and say, well, you go in this category, and I go in this. That's evil. It's satanic, actually. That's what the devil does. He categorizes. Didn't Jesus say, I've overcome the world, be of good cheer? In 1 John 5:4, he says, whoever's born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory, even our faith. At some point, I think we have to let God take us on a journey to the renewing of our mind, so that we can see beyond just what he saved us from, although we're incredibly grateful. We're totally grateful, but I'm telling you, you're not going to get all the way until you see what he saved you for. It's not just to come out of something, it's to become more than a conqueror. More than conquering something. Your life is not to be defined by the sin of your past or the problem and the issue that you're struggling with now. Your life's to be defined by the picture of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. So your purpose, God to live in you and you to live in him. And granted, this little attempt to answer that question, it doesn't solve the question of, you know, what's your unique personal gifting? What should I do as a job? Who should I marry? Those kind of things. I'd say, you know, those are questions you got to work out with God. You need a mentor. Do some trial and error. By the grace of God, give yourself permission to try some things in life. Figure it out. But what this does mean for you practically is that the eternal purpose, because God lives in you, there's no such thing as an insignificant day. You have infinite value and worth, and so does everybody else around you. Your days are charged with eternal purpose if you can connect with this. If you can step out into each day, every circumstance, even those things you're dreading, you hate to do and you don't want to do, you get to manifest God in that situation, and that's his purpose for you. So these kind of talks, you know, this shouldn't leave our heads in the clouds thinking, wow, what's going on here? God's going to live in me? What? This should connect you in a very real way to your daily life, to everything that you're doing on a daily basis. So if I could boil down the essence of Christianity, living on purpose, it's this. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it tells you what to do. It tells you how to do it. It tells you how to live for God. It tells you what God wants from you. When in reality, the essence of Christianity is God living in you, God living through you. Now, if you're like me, and perhaps even Thomas, you might ask something like, well, why God? That's my purpose, but why did you even make this? What's your heart behind all this? Like, I just ask these questions. Like, one day I'm going to get all the complete answers, and I love it. But I need to know. You got to inquire. You got to ask things. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask God. Don't be afraid to ask people around you. Go for it. So why? Why did God do this? What's he all about? Well, God as a person, he exists in a Trinitarian community, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and his basic nature is love. And love, for it to be real love, and this is something that I think is really important for the world right now, real love is for those outside of your own community. not just within your own community. God is on a quest to reveal himself and to be known for who he really is. And in fact, in John 17, verse 3, he describes the eternal life, the essence of it, the purpose of it, as none other than knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. This is the essence of eternal life, an experiential knowing of God. He really, literally wants you to know him, and it's totally possible. So we've got the eternal God from eternity past. He wants to be known. He loves us. He loves people. He loves everything. He's got so much love to give. So the unknowable God, he begins to create. And just think about the humility and the condescension of God, the perfect person, the all-powerful, the almighty. And he creates lesser beings so that he can reveal himself to them. That's incredible to me anyways. Like, he creates the heavens and the earth. And just because I think a lot of it, I think, you know, imagine the variety of Earth or life on planet Earth. We got all the different species of plants and animals and fish and all whatnot. Well, what if that's a reflection of the variety of life that's in heaven? Like, you know, maybe. Like, I'm not talking about ET or anything like that, but we don't know. We get from the Bible a narrative that God dropped us in the middle of a cosmic war. There's beings that were created before us. I think God, he looked out over the vastness of everything that he created. He looked at all the beings that were out there, and he didn't find a suitable helpmate. Remember Adam in the Garden of Eden? The animals were brought to him, and there was no suitable helpmate found for him. A helpmate, a helper, somebody to be in relationship with, that he could take what was in the garden and export it to the rest of the earth. To take dominion, like Pastor Paul says, to put the kibosh on every chaotic thing outside the garden. So likewise, again, my narrative, but I think God, who is looking for a partner to not export the conditions of a garden, but to take his own personal glory, who he was as a person in heaven, he takes himself, and he's looking for a partner to help manifest the fullness of who he is throughout the earth. He looks for a helpmate, somebody suitable for his son, Jesus, the one it says of whom in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the image of the invisible God. This one, this son, he looked for a helpmate to help make manifest the glory of God throughout all of creation. And he found no one. So God said, let's make man and let's make him in our image. The desire of God to know and to be known led him to make a creation, humanity, that was alone capable of bearing God's life. But God, his self-giving love, it could only be expressed in the context of a very specific relationship with two very specific dynamics. First, humanity was created to have union with Jesus, to be one spirit with him. This is prophesied in the Bible through the institution of marriage. The Apostle Paul, when he's talking about mystery, he says in Ephesians 5, the great mystery is the relationship between Christ and the church. Something mirrored and prophesied in the most intimate of human relationships. And secondly, in Ephesians 1, verse 5, it says that we've been predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. You've been predestined to be a son of God. And when we talk about predestination, it's a big topic, but for thinkers like me, I think when we talk about predestination, what you need to see is the passion of God behind the concept of taking a human being and making him a son of God. Not who's in, not who's out, not if I've been predestined, not if all the events of my life been pre-orchestrated, and am I living according to the plan. But the fact that God wants to have a very specific, predetermined relationship with you where you are a son of God, a child of God, a daughter of God. That's the point. That's what you've been predestined to be the sons of God, the daughters of God, the bride of Christ. That's it, full stop. Now, I believe this predestination, that humans would live by the life of God, this was something that was fulfilled. It was attained to. The eternal purpose realized when Jesus, the perfect human, the perfect man, ascended to the heavens. He ascended to the highest heights of heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then the new creation, that the humanity that God always wanted, it was secured, and Jesus did it all by himself. Now we're called to be in him, who's the exact representation of God and the exact representation of us. You know, the Apostle John says, we don't know what we're going to be, but what we know this, when we see him, we'll be like him. Right? When you look to Jesus, look at him at the right hand of the Father. See all that you're meant to be. See what you're meant to do. Jesus of Nazareth, a man full of the Holy Ghost. The full revelation of God and the full revelation of humanity. So, why are we here? Not just what's our purpose, but why did God make us? What's his heart? It's because he loves you, straight up. He wants to give, and in a very specific way, it's not just, I love you and I like what you're doing today. It's, I love you and I want you to have this very specific relationship with me. I want to give myself to you. And that's a lot different than walking side by side with Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, even the disciples had something better than what Adam and Eve had. They had God himself living with them, walking beside them, talking to him. He lived with them for like 3.5 years. And even then, Jesus says, you know what? It's better that I go. Because I'm going to give the Holy Spirit, and then he's going to be in you. And I think the difference is a little bit like this. You could be in a conversation with God, say, and you say something like, God, how are you doing today? He's like, great. I'm doing great. What are you supposed to do when God says he's feeling great? How do you even have a context for that? How do you have any reference for that? God says, you know, I have peace. Well, what's that peace like? Who knows? How can you know that? God's God and you're you. But this is the thing. He wants to live in you. He lives in you when you receive him. And you get to not only hear what he's telling you, but you get to feel what he feels. You get to think what he thinks. So when he says, I'm feeling great, you feel great too. When he says, this is what I'm thinking about, you're thinking about it too. That's a union that's deeper than just having a chat, walking in a garden. He's walking in you. So practically, if you hear something like this and you think to yourself, what do I got to do? Like Pastor Cheryl was talking about union with God. What do I got to do to have this special relationship? What do I got to do to qualify for it? The practical point here is nothing. Stop. Don't do it. Let it go. If you've received Jesus, you're already one spirit with him. He's already made up his mind about you. You don't need to convince him. He loves you. He wants to be in you, and all you need to do is say yes. You don't need to make any more efforts to be more one with God than you are, or for him to bring you into a higher level of relationship. You can discover and cultivate what's already there. Just let it go. Let it flow. I'd encourage you, take a big leap of faith. You know, if you find yourselves, as we heard today, the blood of Jesus is enough. You know, you're struggling with something and you're struggling to define your life out, and all you can do is see yourself in relationship with an issue, with a problem. I assure you, God sees you as much more than that. And if you can take the leap of faith and believe this, if you can just say, you know what, God, I'm letting my issue go to you. And you know, some of us have things that we need to monitor and pay attention to. I'm not saying just run around and do whatever you want. But I am saying this, if you will trust that the blood of Jesus is more than enough for all your sins, and then beyond that, not only that you're forgiven, but the blood speaks a better word. In Leviticus, we're told that the life is in the blood. The blood speaks a word of life. It speaks a word of the impartation of the life of God into that very situation and thing that the blood covers. So you've got a problem. The blood covers you. You're forgiven. The blood imparts and releases life. As Pastor Carl says all the time, there's an author that his name's escaped me, but he's always saying, the spirit responds to the blood. The life is in the blood. Let go. How's this all to be accomplished? These are some pretty big issues. I'm cognizant of the time, so I'm trying to get through this quickly. How's this accomplished? How do you connect with a meaningful, purpose-filled life? How do you actually do this stuff? What's that all about? And this will be the shortest bit, because it's actually the easiest and the most simplest. You know, I believe that, my story again, Adam and Eve, if they'd not fallen, Jesus still would have come. He would have been a perfect man. And by faith, Adam and Eve still would have reached out by faith. They would have grabbed the tree of life and they would have received the grace gift of God to them and they would have received his life. My narrative. But the same is true for us today. All we need to do by grace through faith, reach out to him. Because of our fall, he's become our righteousness. but he's also our life. And that life is supposed to have a ruling and a reigning dominion in life. We're supposed to have victory over things like depression, things like having a bad view of yourself and all the symptoms that come out of that. You know, sometimes I think we complicate the matters and we fail to manifest a particular clarity and strength in our person, in ourselves, when we don't have at least an answer to some of these questions. I think we can remain stuck in an interpretation of our redemption. Even what God's done for us, we can still see it clouded through a lens of somehow needing us to add something more to it. Something somehow we need to do to attain godliness, to attain holiness, to attain righteous life and good living. Somehow we still can manage to have an interpretation of God's will for our lives that's conditioned by our own performance level. And we can't allow ourselves to see beyond what's up, what's wrong, what we feel is a problem, beyond ourselves and see what God's actually called us to, his high calling. You'll find in Ephesians chapter 1 the prayer push, if you will, the emphasis, the drive behind the apostle's life, the prayer that he prayed for his people, is that they would receive the revelation and the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Not in how to live properly, not in how to wrestle principles out of the scriptures, not even in self-help ways to overcome your issues, but that you would have the wisdom and the revelation of God himself. In 1 Peter 1:3, it tells us that he's already given you, his divine power has given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. Past tense. And now through our best efforts, they're futile. They get in the way. The more you try to overcome things, the more you try to do something for God, the more you're just spinning your wheels in the quicksand of works and deadness. Just let him pull you out. So that being said, again, another question. Why would God put that tree in the garden in the first place? And this actually speaks to issues of what the theologians call theodicy. What's evil all about? Why bad things? Why God, would you create the opportunity for evil if you're so good? What's the point? It's a huge question. So here's my 3-sentence answer. Because this plan of God, because he loves you, because he made you to give himself to you, because it's a plan hatched in love, because the purpose of God to live in you is because he is for you, not against you, and just wants to know you. Love requires freedom. Now, sometimes we think of freedom in terms of choice, and that's not wrong. But sometimes when we talk about choice, what we're doing is actually saying, you made a bad choice, and therefore you're bad. Or it's framed in very moralistic terms. But what if the point of freedom, what if the point of choice is it's beyond our bad choices and it's actually about God and his self-giving love? What if you start with the love of God instead of God? Why evil? Why all this bad stuff? Why look at the evil first? Why not lift your eyes and look at God and see he wants to give himself to you? When you can do that, you can see God's created a humanity that he could give himself to, not force himself upon. If he made human beings, if he made us without the choice and the opportunity to do bad things, if he made Adam and Eve already possessing the divine life of God, he would have forced himself, and that's not love. When we think about God, when we think about our purpose, we have to start with his self-giving love and not his power. Do you ever think, God, why don't you just show yourself? Why don't you just do something that makes everybody see either how good you are or prove yourself to me? And he says that he loves you. Like, what? I love human beings. I've demonstrated my love at the cross. And we're like, no, God, do something powerful. Cause the whole world to see how awesome you are. And he's like, I did. I loved you. Now go tell people that I love them. Well, God, you know what? If you just showed up in Africa and alleviated poverty with like a stroke of your hand and everybody was great, that would be fine. He's like, I love you. And I love those people. Start there. I love you. And it's all about love. Practically speaking, the only thing that's left, and granted, I understand I didn't give an answer to poverty in Africa, but it's Jesus. Start with the love. Don't start with the problem. And when you start with love, you're going to find yourself motivated to do something about a problem rather than sit back and think about it. The only thing left to do is just to say yes and to receive. to have faith in God and receive his grace, the gift of his very life to you, and cultivate this love relationship, not your service to him. All else will flow from this. And I promise you, if you can renew your mind to receive the free gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, God's own self giving to you, you will reign in life. You'll manifest a victory and a dominion and have a posture in life that frames a victory, that gives you victory, that propels you to overcome. Sometimes we go through stuff, but the life of God in you will bring you through to the other side, and there is eternal victory. My heart in all this and is that I really believe Christianity needs a bit of a facelift, to be honest with you. And I think God kind of has that assessment too. And what he's looking for is the face of his son in a people who really connect with the fact that he is in you. And we begin to express to the world the life of Christ that we've been called to. That's all I got.
Awesome. His wife told me, I told him not to geek out, but that was pretty good. There's actually several points that I really loved. One of the things was that God looked outside of his own community, the Trinity, for partnership. That to me was a brilliant thought. And so if God is willing to look outside the Trinity for partnership, we can be willing to look into our communities to see who we can begin to work with. I love the whole idea of predestined is a predetermination for relationship. It doesn't mean that every single step that I make is predestined or predetermined, but God predestined, predetermined to have a relationship with me. That was awesome. And I love that Jesus is the exact rep of God and that Jesus is the exact representation of me to God. Isn't that great? It kind of goes both ways. So I love that. And I love that I don't have to have any more effort to get any better. I am good in God. I am great in God. And I love the whole idea of the prayer push comment in Ephesians where he says, receive the revelation of the knowledge of God. That's really all God wants you to know. Because once you know him, you can know anything. Yeah. Amen? And I love the whole idea that love requires freedom. And I love that God doesn't want machines or robots, but he wants people who choose to have a relationship with him and who choose to maintain that relationship with him. And the whole idea of the image of God has to start with the self-giving, loving God, not the power God. And it's amazing how we've inverted that all through Christianity, where we've looked at the power God instead of the self-serving, self-giving God. Amen? And the whole idea of a facelift, that God wants us to be the face of Christ to the world. So really good. I'm sure that's, you know, a real skinny kind of recap of what Zach did, but really good, Zach. I really appreciate that. Very good. Amen. So we're going to love you and bless you. And I just pray you have a really, really fantastic week. I pray that if you haven't come to know this Jesus who loves you immensely and gave himself for you, that as the elders come forward today and make themselves available for prayer, that you would say, I'd like to get to know this Jesus, and I want to have a partnership and a relationship with him. So if I could invite the elders to come forward, and these are people that we trust with your souls, and so if any of you want to encounter this life-giving God, I know that every single one of the people praying up front here will help you encounter this life-giving God. Amen. So, Father, we just thank you for Impact Church. Thank you for Zach for that word. I'm sure that, you know, I don't know about him, but when I come up to speak, it's like fear and trepidation. So just encourage him and lift him up and fill him up and tell him he did a good job. He speaks to Zach. He'll say, yay, buddy, you did a good job. And so, Father, I just pray you bless him. Thank you for this community of believers. Thank you for the family that we are. And just pray your great blessing upon my friends and my family in the next few days or in the next week until we get together. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.